Okay, folks, we're going to begin to look at Job as we look at the arguments of each of these individuals and not go by the chapters. There's 42 chapters. If we took a chapter a week, we'll be here until Christmas.
We wondered about that.
So we're going to be covering more than one chapter as we meet. And we'll be looking at the arguments of each of these individuals as we go through this. We're beginning in chapter 4. And here in chapter 4, we find that Eliphaz, he can hold his peace no longer, and he begins his sermon. And so very gingerly, if you will, he starts. And when he starts, he asks, "If one ventures a word with you, Job, you become impatient." But then he adds, "Who can refrain from speaking?" He says, "Job, if I say something here, are you going to blast me? Because all that has happened, you have had to admit that silence is not solving anything." But it's obvious that Eliphaz is hesitant to break the silence. And so he sort of courteously slides in with a, "Behold, you have admonished many, and you have strengthened weak hands." And then he asks, "Job, your words have helped the staggering. You have strengthened those with feeble knees." And that was true. Job had done all that. But with that, Eliphaz turns the corner verbally, because he's about to throw his first jab towards Job. And he does so very gently. He says, "But now, Job, when it comes to you, you are impatient." And with that jab, Eliphaz stops comforting and starts preaching. He says, "Job, you have spent your life giving other people counsel, telling other people how to stand firm, how to survive life's storms, and how something difficult, and now something difficult has happened to you, and you are very irritable." And it is as if he is saying, as long as you're on the giving of things, you're good at giving advice. But now that you're under it, you're out of control. Look at how he builds it to a climax. We look there at verses 4 through 5. "Your words have upheld him who was stumbling. You have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes to you and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope?" He says, "Those who plow evil are going to, and sow evil are going to reap evil, and they're going to reap trouble." So, hey, he says, "Look closely, Job. You're getting what you deserve." And no doubt that stung Job. And when you analyze those words, you see there's shame in them. "Job, if you are really that innocent, why are you here in this predicament?" Frankly, it's my observation that people who suffer like this have got sin in their lives. And it would appear that he didn't lift up his friend. In fact, he shoved him down further. Folks, bad counsel does that. And this certainly qualifies as bad counsel, especially since none of it is true. And I think we see here that Eliphaz wonders if there was ever one who suffered without deserving it. And when we ask, what about every martyr? What about victims of abuse and murder? And we have also consider, what about the Son of God, the innocent Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, the one who did no sin, the one who knew no sin, the one who had no sin? For without deserving it, he was nailed to the cross. And he is the one who says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." know the classic example of unjust suffering is the Savior's crucifixion. And so considering all that, we really ought to just say to Eliphaz, you are out to lunch. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how many experiences you might have had. You have no right to say this to a man of unquestionable integrity. And really, in the here and now, we need to say this to every person who twists the truth, who ignores the facts, who verbally abuses the undeserving. And we can't be naive. It still goes on today. The problem here is that Eliphaz is not through. He keeps talking about vision. Verse 13 there, he talks about the vision in the night and then about how true it is that mankind is not perfect before God. He goes on to tell Job that we have a maker and he is the only perfect one and we are not. And of course, Job knew all of that. But as a matter of fact, not everything that Eliphaz said was incorrect. He did sort of hit the nail on the head when he said to Job there in chapter 5, verse 7, for man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. And Job certainly knew that too. If Job's aging friend had only stopped there, but no, he goes on to let a little more pride seep out when he says, as for me, I would seek God and I would place my cause before God. And we can only conclude by him saying that he's saying that you have not done that, Job. And I guess at this point we might ask, how does he know what Job has done? Well, you see, we don't always seek God in stated words. During some of our most difficult times, we seek God in silence, deep down in our inner soul. Since God is the one who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without numbers, we find that Eliphaz saying there in verse 9 of chapter 5, seeking him in silence is altogether appropriate. I believe Job could have answered, you think I don't know that? In fact, he could have said even more. He could have said, I'm not sitting here in a carnal state. I am struggling with my grief and pain, yet I am fully aware that God does great and wonderful things. I'm covered with boils, but I have done nothing to deserve this. And you're spouting out all this great theology with no understanding. He could have said that. He could have said much more, but Job remained silent. But again, his friend did not. He has the audacity to say at the end of verse 17 there, do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. We need to be aware, you certainly don't want to miss the implication here that being Job, you are suffering because you are guilty. You're getting just what you deserve. You're not listening to the Lord's reproofs. As a matter of fact, Job, once you repent of your sins, you'll be just fine. Do you even remember why these friends came to be with Job? It was to bring comfort and symphony. So how much of that have we seen here? And then Eliphaz concludes rather bluntly in chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many and your offsprings like the grass of the earth, and you shall come to the grave at a full age as a sheaf of grain ripens in the season. Behold, this we have searched out. It is true. Hear it and know for yourself. Well, Job, that's the answer. It's plain and simple. Just take this to heart and you will be fine. Friend, I'm so glad to be of assistance to you. I believe this is what you needed. This is what you needed to hear. So I'm done and there'll be no charge for this. Folks, somewhere in that bad sermon, accusations overran compassion. And I don't think Job missed it. You see, a person in pain may not feel well, but that doesn't mean they're lacking discernment. People who are hurting don't do well when we deliver a blast of Billy Graham and Mike Tyson all rolled together in a verbal blast. Furthermore, if you don't have God's clear mind and indisputable facts to prove it, then please just love your hurting friends and keep quiet. If there is insight to be gained, it will be gained through comfort and tender mercy, not rebuke and accusation. There may be a time for that, but not when there's covered with boils. Oh, says Job at the beginning of his response. Look there at his first statement at the beginning of chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed," meaning, "Hey, Eliphaz, oh friend, think about my circumstances. I have 10 dead children. Listen to me. I lost everything. Oh, that my grief was actually weighed and laid in the balance together with my calamity. If somehow the weight of my grief could be measured with my calamity and the sum of both be added together, they would be heavier than the sands of the sea." Folks, we should not rush by this. You see, Eliphaz may not have heard Job, but we need to make sure that we do. If you've not tried to imagine this man's anguish, you need to. You see, people, when people come to the end of their rope in the bottomless pit of all, no doubt rash words will come out that they will later regret. But in the meantime, we need to cut them some slack. To be a good counselor requires great timing, great wisdom, a long rope, great understanding. Here Job is pleading for all that as he asks Eliphaz to consider his miserable plight. "I don't think you would say these things, Eliphaz, if you sat where I sit." Job also made it clear there in chapter 6, verse 10, that he had not denied the words of the Holy One. And it was a fact. He says, "I want you to know, Eliphaz, that in all of this, in my hating the day I was born, in my swinging my fist at the fact that I lived and didn't die beyond my birth, and the fact that my misery has gotten unbearable, please, Eliphaz, understand I have never once denied the words of the Holy One." You see, neither doubt nor denial were in Job's heart. Confusion, yes. Anger, of course. Likewise, we need to consider this and give our fellow Christians room to feel confused and, and to express anger in times like this. No, Job is not defensive, trying to cover some secret sin. We find his logic unfolds in several questions. As we read there in chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, he says, "Did I ever say, bring something to me, or offer a bribe for me from your wealth, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the oppressor? Have I ever asked anything of you?" No, he says. Verse 24 says, "Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred." What vulnerable, honest offer, Job says. Eliphaz, I haven't asked for something special. I haven't sought for some angle on this that would involve you. Job asks, what does your argument prove? What is the point? His point is, Eliphaz, you are missing it. So please look at me and see if I lie to your face. There in verse 28, he says, "Now therefore be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face." Job is basically saying, look, Eliphaz, I don't traffic in lies. Job knew that lies are absolutely damning to recover. And he invites Eliphaz to point out any lie. He says, look at me. Tell me to my face. If you can't, then desist. Stop. Pull back. Turn around. Verse 30 says, if there is injustice on my tongue, then point it out. And so then, in this chapter, as we've heard, Job speaks to his friend. But then in chapter 7, he speaks to his God. And in doing so, he turns his case over to the Lord. Job says, in effect, if I could only have my case brought before the living God. I know he qualifies as an ideal judge. I would come before him. I would lay my situation out before him. I would say to him, judge rightly, I will accept whatever you have to say. But he is so silent. He doesn't speak to me these days. Folks, God's silence is worse than his voice.
Yeah.
Because it is impossible to know what he would say. Job goes on throughout this seventh chapter pouring out his anguish, but God's silence continues. The Lord gives no answer to his grief-stricken soul. He concludes his plea by asking why God had made him his target. Why am I in your crosshairs? Nothing but silence. So that verse 21 of chapter 7 asks, why then do you not pardon my transgressions and take away my iniquity? If there is any transgression, why have you not pardoned me? There is nothing I would not confess, and still there is silence. And so, humiliated by the words of Eliphaz, haunted by God's silence, Job speaks like a tormented man, both here and later. Physically, he's miserable. Emotionally, he's at his wits' end. Spiritually, he is confused. Just remember, in addition to everything he has lost, all the pain he has endured, he has now been blamed and shamed and rebuked in front of others and soundly judged, and it's horrible. There's no other word for it. It's just horrible. So I think we need to pause here and learn a few hurtful lessons from Eliphaz, and then after that, some helpful lessons from Job. First, from Eliphaz, we find that assumptions reduce understanding and insight. When your mind is made up and you think you've already figured it out, what caused the situation, you can't really understand the truth because now you're no longer listening. You're just waiting to get in and put your points across. And because assumption reduces understanding, insight gets lost. Most often than not, as with Eliphaz, words become blunt and condemning. The second thing that we might learn is that shame blocks grace and hinders relief. Shame-based counsel leaves us under a heavy load of guilt rather than offering the fresh hope of recovery. Shame shoves you further into the tight grip of anguish. In light of that, I hope you will forever remove these three words from your vocabulary. Shame on you. They really do no good. And then the third thing we learn, pride eclipses mercy and compassion. And when you come across as though you have the final answer and you imply that you're the model example, you stop the flow of mercy. Folks, pride and compassion cannot coexist. When the subject of pride comes up, I always think about that line from Roger Miller's song where he says that pride is the chief cause of the decline in the number of husbands and wives. No mercy, no compassion exists in that relationship, and it always comes to a problem. And then who's thinking about helpful lessons we learn from Job? I believe first there are times when other people's words only make our troubles worse. Maybe that's too elementary to mention here, but is it? I've learned that you can't listen to everybody. If you are, then there's no wonder that you are at times confused. You see, the counsel of some people only complicates our troubles. Few traps are more disastrous than the traps of believing everything you hear. Many times when you seek the counsel of many people about a decision in your life, so often someone's counsel will be incorrect. They may be Christians. They definitely will not be evil people. They will simply not have sufficient understanding, so their advice will be skewed. But since bad counsel does not stop with Eliphaz, just make sure we don't give equal weight to everyone's advice. Pick your counselors very carefully, and even then, filter the advice through prayer and common sense. Second, we have to face it. There are times when God's ways only make us more confused. Please don't ever expect to understand everything that happens when it occurs. We find here that Job says, Lord, if there's something wrong, then tell me, for I don't know what it is. His dilemma is that he knows God is doing this to him, but he cannot find a reason. He knows there is nothing in his life he has not already confessed and dealt with. And while he is claiming to be sinless, He is saying that he has handled everything, whatever sin he has been aware of. So what else is there for him to do? His answer to Eliphaz is that there in chapter 6, verse 15. You friends are like mountain brooks that is full of water in the wintertime when nobody needs it. But when the hot summer sun comes out and you long for the refreshing of the water, it is nothing but a dry, gravel-filled stream bed. Then even the caravans of camels looking for water for refreshment find nothing there. You said you came to comfort me, and all you have given me is trouble. No doubt he is obviously irritated at these friends. He finally asks, did I really ask you to help me? Did I really send for you? You came to comfort me, and instead you have rebuked me. Folks, there's a little exercise that you might practice several times a month as you stand in front of a mirror that might help you. It's called the shrug. Here you look in the mirror, shake your head, shrug your shoulders, and then say out loud, I don't know. Just stand there in front of the mirror all alone. Nobody around. You don't want people to think you've gone crazy. Just shrug and say, I don't know. But say, I really don't know. You can add, I don't know why that happened. And repeat, I don't know. Folks, the great news is that God never shrugs. He never says, I don't know. He says, I know exactly why this happened. I know the way you must take, and I know why. Also, I know how long you will be there, and I know the end results. Folks, shrugging and deity are incompatible. And so while you are shrugging in genuine humility, saying, I don't know, God is saying, good for you. Just rely on me in this mystery, he says. Trust me. You see, God never promised he would inform us ahead of time about his plan. He just promised that he has one. And ultimately, it's our good and his glory. Yes, he knows. We don't. So be forewarned. If you pass me one day and ask me a deep, difficult question, don't be surprised if I just shrug and say, I don't know. However, I do know this. The death of his son was not in vain. And I do know this, Christ died for you and for me. I know this, if you believe in him, he will forgive your sins. You will go and live with him forever. You will have heaven and all the blessings of it. That I do know. But I know that it is a tough journey getting there. And so in this life, it's going to be full of a lot of confusion, a lot of struggles, a lot of shrugs, followed by a lot of I don't knows. But when the heavens open and we're there, there will be no more shrugs. It will be now I know. Looking forward in the book of Job, we will get to it eventually, but in chapter 23, verses 10 through 12, it says, but he knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treated the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And what peace this brings when we acknowledge that he knows the way that I take. When we come back week after next, we'll begin in chapter 8, looking at Bildad. He's the second of this tag team match, and he's worse.
Yeah.
He starts out by saying, Job, you're just a windbag, and from there it goes downhill. So we'll look forward to looking at what Bildad has to say when we gather again. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for Job. We thank you, Father, that you know that we don't have to know. The only thing we need to know is that you love us and care for us. You have a plan for our lives, and that one day we'll all know exactly what you wanted us to do. Thank you, Father, for that wisdom. We pray that you give us wisdom and knowledge, and you give us patience, Father, Sometimes we think we don't need to pray for patience because then you give us something to be patient over. And we don't really like that. But we do pray, Father, that you help us to wait on you to show us the way.
Right.
For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.